Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
It blessed me. I was out of town this weekend, and every time I talked to Sandy, she was talking to me about ideas and points and things for a message, and I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, it was phenomenal. Why don't you give Sandy one more hand for that? How about that, huh? You girls who weren't here, hundreds of girls here, you girls who weren't here, they're going to have another one in October at some point. And you fellas, this Monday night, we're going to be packed. There's going to be food trucks here. The doors open at 6. The meeting will start at 7 o'clock. Man, just invite your friends, and we'll do everything we can do to accommodate you. But let's believe God together for that. Will you get with me? Because I want to reach men. I want to reach teenagers. I'll be real honest with you. I can't imagine. And I'm going to pray tonight. I looked at Jen Jackson, a principal. You want to stand, Jen, at Union High School. And I just thought about it, that we really have no idea what she deals with day in and day out. You know, it's interesting because I was real good. I've been real good friends with the Union administration and the coaching staff for many, many years. And it was probably, 6 or 8 years ago, I was talking to the principal and I said, man, all these students here, there's 5,000 students. I said, how do you keep track of 5,000 students? He said, you know, we really don't have to keep track of 5,000 of them. We have to keep track of 200 of them. And you think about it, you just the percentages of the children you have to keep track of in a school that size. But it hit me, and I just thought, you know, that's who we need to be there for. You know, I think about everything that happens in the news, just, and it's politicized, just young people today that shoot up schools and people that have bad intentions for schools. And those are kids that I believe that we need to reach. And I believe we can preempt those things and we can get out in front of those things just with what we do as a church. You know, that the kids, I remember Sandy and I were youth pastors back in the 80s. And it's interesting because I went to school lunches every single day. And I caught myself, yeah, you want to go sit with the athletes and you want to go sit with the student leaders and you want to hang out with the kids that are fun to be with, okay, at that time. And I was in my late 20s and early 30s. But, you know, honestly, the kids that I was drawn to were the kids that were sitting alone. The kids that didn't have anybody with them. And, you know, honestly, those are probably the kind of kids that end up thinking about shooting up schools or even thinking about killing themselves. You know, Brian's got statistics. And do you mind if you grab a mic, Brian, and we can just talk about this just for 1 minute? I believe the Lord's directing us. But that 15% of teenagers today either have or will attempt suicide. 15%. That's what, 1 in 7 or 1 in 6 or something? And do you have some statistics, don't you, Brian?
Yeah, our team kind of looked up some stuff years back this year. And I think in the state of Oklahoma, all the teenagers, I think it was like 28% have thought about suicide. And like 17% have actually made plans to execute it. And then right at about 15% have actually tried to commit suicide and kill themselves. There's other statistics, like I think 10% of students have actually carried a weapon or a firearm on school property. It's crazy, shocking stuff. I mean, I think, I don't remember the exact statistic, but 19% of girls have had forced sex.
Yeah.
In high schools and junior high. So.
Well, and Brian's overseeing the nightmare. So for you guys that, you know, honestly, we as a church, every year we kind of pick a fight with darkness regarding the nightmare, and that's what we're doing. We're gearing up. We own October, but the devil's not just going to want to let that go. He doesn't want to just say, okay, yeah, you guys take October, that's fine. There's really one holiday left for darkness for the devil, and it's Halloween. You know, it's interesting because people say, well, do we want to glorify Halloween? I want to do it just like we do Easter. You know, Easter was a pagan holiday. You know, the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs and that whole deal didn't really come with the resurrection. But you know what? In the first century, it was illegal for Christians to have holidays. So you know what they did? Man, they just piggybacked off a pagan holiday. So now, if you say Easter, religious people will want to say it's pagan. But the world says what? It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And then you know what? We as church people want to say, well, did he really? Is that really the time of year? And it's like, I don't care what time of year he did, but that we could all focus and most of America wants to go to church that day, I say we do it. And what if we could play a small role in flipping Halloween? And you know, I don't think that way usually, but I just think it's been very, very effective for us as a church, you guys that are new here, you guys that are watching online. And yeah, you know, I mean, I think we can make a debate on whether we want to scare people in or not. I just want to reach people. I just want to reach kids. Kids are drawn to this kind of thing. The nightmare is bait. So for everybody in here, I think that Chano gave you an opportunity to serve. I think you need to take that opportunity. I really do. There's going to be ample amount of people serving and helping. But why wouldn't you want to be in the mix? It's just like an offering time. And you know, why wouldn't you want to have seed in the ground for the ministry that's happening in this church? You know, the ministry that happened Monday night with the girls, the ministry that happened this weekend here at the church, the ministry that is happening tonight. You know, we've got teenagers, we've got kids, they're bringing sub 30 back tonight at 8:30, where college kids will be here playing volleyball. And then 2 weeks from yesterday, we're launching another campus downtown, the local church. Taylor and Cassie Shear are the hosts for that campus, and we're just going to keep doing it. We wrote Harley's last night, and I was in a community last night just thinking, oh my gosh, do these guys need a life-giving church here? Because that's just how I think. And the idea of this is, though, that, you know, we're really the only church that I know of in the country that does an outreach for a month like the Nightmare at the level that we do it. And you should be a part of the team. You should have your fingerprints on the ministry that happens. You know, I know that Brian referred to the moments that happens, and Channel did too. I just remember back, I think it's in 1997, maybe the fourth or fifth Nightmare, that I dreamt of this. I anxiously dreamt of 1,000 people getting saved in one night at the Nightmare. Because I thought, you know, back in those times, the statistics were that 25,000 people a day got saved globally. And I thought 1,000 people would be 4% of the people that day that got saved would happen at our event. And I had people that came up and said, you know, Pastor, you've said that a few times. I just want you to know that it's mathematically impossible to do that. We can't run that many people through. The percentages of people that come through and the people that get saved, and it's just, it can't happen. And so I thought, well, but I could still believe God for that, even though it's a can't thing. And I remember being in the building that was given to us to do the Nightmare on 44th Street. And I was in that building, and you know, as we the video referred to the tech hallway meeting, and that I was on a lift, just like I get on a scissor lift, and man, encourage everybody and say, man, come back next tomorrow night. There's more people that are coming. I know you're going to be tired. I know you're going to be hungry. I know you're going to be sore. But man, don't quit yet. Don't give up yet. And then I said, I turned to the guy who. At that time, it was a tent, the ministry tent, the man who directed that, everybody in there praying. And I said, what's the count tonight? And his lips started quivering, and he started crying. And I thought, and he's crying, and he said 1,057. And I'm telling you, I'm buzzing right now over it like it just happened. And I mean, I'm like, oh, my gosh, I didn't know what to do with the emotion. I got down off that scissor list. I walked outside. It was pouring down, raining. And I walked down, and I got on my face, and my face was in a puddle. And I just cried out to God, God, thank you so much. I got to be a part of something that mathematicians said couldn't happen, can't happen, impossible. And then it happened a number of other times, and it's significant that, but it goes, it's a lot of people doing, and you know, it's interesting because most of the church, we want to make it like real easy on you. It's like a lot of people just do a little. We could do. No, it's a lot of people doing a lot. Okay, that's how it works. It's a lot of people doing a lot for a whole month, And you get to lead people to Jesus. You get to be a part of leading people to Jesus. You need to watch it. And the way these guys, let me just tell you, these guys engineer people on the road to Emmaus. They engineer people on their walk toward the cross. They engineer people where guys hang on that cross and it's life-changing for people because it's brutal. And I love the way Chris Rose explained. He said, and I thought about a t-shirt design that just says brutally beautiful. That's what the nightmare is. It's just brutally beautiful. And I love this church. I really do. You know, just to put it in perspective, there were groups in England that toured John Wesley's house. And you guys can Google who John Wesley is if you don't know who he was. But they would tour his house and they'd go places where he studied the word and then they went to his bedroom. In his bedroom there was a rug beside just a simple frame bed, and that rug had two holes worn in it. And they part of the tour, they'd say this is where he got up every morning and he prayed, and these holes are where his knees were every morning. And they recited this prayer, God, please, please change England. God, please, I want to be a part of it, but just please change England. And they had revival in England, in Great Britain at the time. And you know, it was so amazing, the little mat, the rug beside his bed that had two holes worn from his knees praying, and they were finishing up the tour, and they got on this bus, these American Bible students who had toured John Wesley's house, and they did a head count and they were one short. And so the director of the tour went back in the house and he said he'd never felt the feeling that he'd ever had before being in that house. And he walked around, he was looking, and then he went into the hallway leading up to John Wesley's bedroom. And John Wesley, who orchestrated revival and it swept through Europe, but he was walking toward his bedroom and he heard a young man's voice. And he stopped at the door and he paused, and the young man was saying, God, please do it again. God, please do it again. And he looked in and this young man was on his knees praying, God, please do it again. God, please do it again. And he said, Billy Graham, come on, it's time to go. This is a household of faith. And I know that we've had 25 years of just rocking success for the kingdom and the nightmare. And my prayer tonight is, God, please do it again. Please. I'm believing God, and for you guys that are black and white mathematician, I'm believing God for for the nightmare to have however nights we do it in October, that 1,000 people get saved every night, every dadgum night. So that's just what I'm believing God for. I believe in the law of diminishing returns. And again, if you don't know what that is, you can Google that as well and get a better definition than I could probably give you. But I believe it's kingdom. That's the kingdom, the law of diminishing returns. I want better. I want more. I'm not satisfied with reproducing what we've had. And I believe that God has put that in us, that law of diminishing returns. And I believe that day's coming. Will you agree with me on that? In John, the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Okay? And write these two words down, spirit and truth, spirit, truth, spirit and truth, okay? It's the truth we know is God's word. It's his will. It's the Bible. It's the new covenant, the new and better covenant that we have. Okay? But the spirit aspect of it is, man, that's the part of it that causes us, man, I know I could step out and I've got faith to take a step, but that spirit is what it is what prompts us and compels us to take that step. I know that me saying I'm believing God for 1,000 people a night to get saved, man, I know that it sets me up. It sets me up for people to point fingers maybe, and it sets me up for, and it kind of is about the numbers. It kind of is about populating heaven, okay? That's why the numbers matter to me. In Mark, the 5th chapter, and it's a very, very familiar story, a little bit of story here in the Word that I'm not sure you've ever thought about it the way, I don't know that it's traditionally taught the way I'm going to bring it out today. So hopefully it's going to be new. Hopefully this is going to be another peg in the board, a brick in the wall of the discipling effort and the building of who you are in Christ, okay? That you leave here better than when you came in. Will you guys try to listen like that? Where you leave better than the way you came in? Let me hear you. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and the great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood, or the other places say an issue of blood, for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather worse. She grew worse. She put her faith in medicine. She put her faith in science. She put her faith in men, and it caused her suffering. Man, I'm telling you, I love doctors. I love the whole medical field. I love the science of it. But let me tell you, my trust is in God. Okay, and that's how we have to put it. I'm not here saying go to doctors. Take medicine. Don't take medicine. But keep your trust in God. See, that's the key, and that's how it works for me. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself. Now I skipped something, didn't I? And she only grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she had said, "If I may only touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that affliction. I want to pause here and just let you know that she was a criminal. She was really honestly living a criminal act here, even being out of the house. Okay, women in this condition were not allowed to be in public, all right? And here she was at the end, 12 years she'd suffered it, spent all she had on doctors, and only grew worse, and she thought, okay, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. Okay, we all know that story, but listen to this. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, and immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Another gospel just says, "Who touched me?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Are you kidding me?" And he looked around to see this woman who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, number one, knowing she wasn't supposed to be out of her house. Number two, knowing what was happening in her body. Okay, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Highlight that, underline that, write that down. This is key. He said, "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus switched the emphasis. Jesus didn't say, "My power has made you well." See, there's so many that we try to reduce our faith and our responsibility And let me tell you, all Jesus does is elevates our responsibility, of faith. See, he didn't say, my power made you well. He said, your faith has made you well. I mean, look at other times in the Bible where the Bible says that so be it. Jesus said, so be it as of unto your faith. Write that down. Write that down in the margin of your Bible where he said, your faith has made you well. So be it as of unto your faith. He could have very easily said, man, it's just the power that God put in me. It's my power that made you well. No, he said, your faith has made you well. Man, he switched the emphasis from his power to her faith. Do you notice that? Do you see that? And I challenge you tonight to change the emphasis to your faith. Take responsibility for the situation and the product of your life. Your faith has made you well. And then he said something that's pivotal and key. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I tell you, I think most people leave those moments where healing hits their bodies. And they go, but they don't go in peace. They don't have that lasting faith, and they don't keep that healing. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Go in peace is a key principle of the kingdom. Okay? Jesus always walked in power, always, right? But the woman came in faith. See, the power of God is useless in your life without you trusting him, without you trusting his promise. It's useless. It's not going to help us. It's there for us. God's here right now. Do you guys believe that? How can you leave here in need? How could you leave here in fear? How can you leave here depressed or anxious? How could that happen? Why? Because God's here. He's here in power. Healing isn't what God does. Healing is who God is. She didn't come to Jesus first either. She went to doctors for 12 years. Jesus' ministry wasn't even that long. Man, Jesus was an adolescent boy when she started seeking medical help. See, but now she came to Jesus. See, this is a big key. Write this down, take a picture here. Our faith draws God's power. Man, you want God's power in your life? And really, honestly, no one here is going to be. It would be idiocy for us to say, no, I don't want God's power operating in my marriage or with my children. No, you know what? God, our faith draws God's power. See, the Bible even goes so far that there's times where the Bible, we're instructed to put a demand of faith on God's power. Put a demand of faith on God's ability. Just like we would. You know, it's interesting. I've got a gift card here. Starbucks gift card. It's like, I don't know, it'll get you some coffee. But I gave him that card. He could go without, do you drink coffee? He could go without coffee the rest of his life and think, you know what? And be at the end of his life and say, you know, I'm bitter because I didn't get any coffee. I didn't have any coffee. And now who can he blame now for not having coffee? He can't blame me. He can't come and say, you've never done anything for me. You've never given this to me. Now, in order for him to have coffee, he's got to put a demand on that card. Do you already put it in your pocket? He's got card laid's a card played, huh? But he's got to put a demand on that card. That's what our faith does with God's promise. You put a demand on it. Let me just tell you. You know what's interesting? What's interesting is, any of you guys have cash in your pocket? On that dollar, five, 10, 20, 50, 100, if you got more than that, I want to see it, a bigger denomination than that. But you know, it's got a term that says, this note is legal tender. Do you know what that means? If someone is selling something and you have cash for it, they have to take your cash. You know, it's interesting. I'll be on an airplane, and they'll sell you little snacks, or they sell people liquor drinks, or they I think that's all they sell, but they sell things. And now they've got a policy that they don't take cash. And the first time I heard that, I thought, well, that goes against the laws of our country, because that cash is legal tender. If someone's selling something or renting something or we're paying for something, they have to take that cash because it's legal tender. But see, now our culture and our society has moved away from that. So now we can use credit cards, and we can use debit cards, and we can use our phone. You can pull your phone out and just go like this, and some kind of microwave beam or something comes and buys you the thing, and it's just amazing. But you understand, that doesn't change that cash is legal tender. You could go up with a 55-gallon drum of quarters and buy a car, and they're like, we don't want to take your, but they have to, by law. But see, we're moving away from that. And I'm not telling you guys to get on an airplane and say, you've got to take this 20, use your credit card, use your debit card. You're a Christian, okay? But the bottom line with this is that's what God's given us in his promise, his word. You know, God's not saying, okay, like, oh, you need healing? You need health in your body? Let me see if this is the right time for that. You know, because there's people say, well, it's God's timing. Let me tell you what the timing was. That woman with the issue of blood said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. Mark, the fifth and 35th verse, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, now listen, remember, he started on the road going to Jairus' house. His daughter had fallen ill. He stops and deals with this woman. And they come to him and said, hey, don't sweat going to Jairus' house. His daughter be dead. Why trouble? Look, is that scripture up there? Why trouble, and I underlined it, the teacher. They've relegated Jesus to a teacher. Why trouble the teacher any further? It's like people say, well, you know, God's got, man, there's a storm coming on the Carolinas right now. Why would God mess with my little issue? Because he's God. Write that down. Because he's God. That's why. See, but we can't relegate God to only the big things. What we do is we put God in a place where his son's not the teacher. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of synagogue, listen, don't be afraid, only believe. Our options are simply fear and faith. Those are our two options. But listen, it's not faith that it's going to work out. It's not faith that you can overcome it. It's faith in God. You hear me? It's faith in God. Mark 11:22 is the faith of God. The presence of God's word is the creation of faith. We bring God's word, our faith, oh my gosh. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God's word builds our faith. Man, I could give you a dozen scriptures and promises that coincide with the woman with the issue of blood, with Jairus' daughter who was sick, who died, listen to what Jesus said. He said, don't be afraid. Only faith is the key that unlocks the entire treasury of heaven. So it's not about our circumstance anymore. It's not about my situation anymore. And Jesus permitted no one to follow him, listen, except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And all three of those guys, this is before Paul came around, but all three of those guys who wrote epistles, you know what they said? A bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus. Okay? Google that too. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. We've all been in those situations. When Jesus came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Faith sees differently. Our natural eyes see one thing. It's like, oops, shoot. Bad news. Our faith sees differently. God's power is not limited in our circumstances. Our faith limits God's power. The power is unlimited. Verse 40, you ready for this? No, the woman with the issue of blood just got healed. And here, what's verse 40 say? You guys read it. Read it with me. Read the first four words. Ready? Read. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Everybody say, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given to her to eat. Our faith that's attaching to God's power is amazing. That simple measure of faith that's on the inside of you now. And we're called to be messengers of faith because what I opened the service up with, we're the household of faith. We're faith people. We're trusting people. I mean, everybody in here, at one point, maybe just a flash in your life, you trusted God. That's where you got to live. That's where you got to stay. That's where you got to be. You got to trust God. Man, things are going good. Man, what do you need? Things are going great. I hear people say that, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, either you're lying or you're naive. I'm just telling you, because the wind of the world blows differently than the direction we're going. See, the devil knows you're sitting in church tonight. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to tempt you with his deception. He's going to try to throw a lie at your life. Man, why is this happening? Or why isn't this working for me? Or why don't I have enough money? Or why can't I pay my bills? Or man, boy, why isn't my husband coming around? Man, some of you guys are saying, man, my husband hates God. Why, when's he coming around? Let me just tell you something. We all hated God at one point, and then you know what? Boom, God turned it around. So if God's done that for anybody, and you're believing him to do it for you, he has to. Not because of who you are or who I am, not just because I say that, but because that's what his word says. Well, you know, if God wanted to do it, he'd do it because God can do anything. God cannot do anything. God can't lie. God can't honor someone over you, even if you've messed up more than them, because he's no respecter of persons. God can't change. So if God's answered my prayer, God answers your prayer. God doesn't look at our faces. Do you know what's interesting? Paul even said this, when you preach, don't look at their faces. No, there's times I'll say, hey, are you getting this? Right? You know what I'm saying is, tell your face you're getting it. Because I'm not seeing it. See, I know that right now, it's interesting because Travis's wife said that was on the video. I've only known her for like 15 years, and her name escapes me right now, but she's an intern. She's at the office every day. And yeah, Rachel. She's one of the Rachels. We got like a room full of Rachels now. And she said, man, my spirit man leapt within me. See, that's what I'm speaking to tonight. This doesn't make a ton of sense. That's why we know it's God. Man, if God be for us, God's for you. And I know your situations are, man, if we hear their stories, and let me just tell you, it's like, let me tell you, God, Bob Stoops is coming Monday, and if he could say something that impacts you like it impacted Matt, man, here Matt was, that he said all week at practice, he gave me the confidence. Did you see the pass he threw? I'm gonna ask Coach Stoops when I see him Monday. I'm gonna pick him up and I'm gonna say, Coach, why wasn't he playing quarterback? Let me tell you something. He thread the needle between two defenders and put it right where the ball right where it needed to be. Why? Because that confidence. I want to give you the confidence tonight that if you don't fear and you believe and you don't move, ding, 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 winner. Man, that's who we are now. We're the household of faith. We trust God here. We don't trust what we see. We don't trust how we feel. Right? You know, this somehow, I think we've captured this message that'll be on the internet. Would you listen to it again with a Bible? And when I say underline it, you do it. When I say write in the margin, you do it. And it's like, listen, it's not because I'm telling you to do it. It's because I want you to get it. And I don't know, I'll get the statistician up, Mr. Statistics up, and he can tell you statistically how many people get it if they just hear it. How many is that, Brian? What's the number? 8%. 8% of people. I have no idea what I'm talking about. They're just statistics anyway. You just got to want to get it. Listen, more than you want to be miserable. More than you want to be in lack. More than you want to be in doubt. Don't raise your hands. I could be one of those mean preachers that say, raise your hands if you're in lack. Okay, don't raise your hands. How many of you guys are in lack? You don't have to be. Tonight, you heard this message. We're gonna post it for you to hear it again. Now, if you're in lack, it's because you want to be, because you choose to be. You get that? See, because our what faith is, It's what our salvation is. The way God does anything is the way God does everything. It's a decision. Well, I don't have any faith. It's because you've decided not to have any faith. Well, my faith's weak. Yeah, you choose for your faith to be weak. Sandy, how long you known me? 38 years. 38 years. Have I ever said that I didn't have faith or my faith was weak? Ever? No. And she knew me when I knew very little. I had Jesus as Lord of my life. I had the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I had spit and vinegar. And I was learning about the Word. But I'm not about to say I don't have any faith, because I know God's given me the measure of faith. And I know that if I have faith, I'll have it, because I have what I say. Situation comes up, I got faith for this. I want to get emotional about things. Don't you? Things go wrong. You want to get upset. You want to get emotional. Yeah, but what about? No, shut up. That hurts my ears to say shut up. That's how angry you're making me tonight. I've got to say that to you. No, you know what? I'm believing God for 1,000 salvations every night we do the nightmare. And don't doubt in my heart we have whatever we say. We have whatever we say. Everybody say, I have what I say. Say it again. We speak to that mountain, be removed and be cast to the sea, and don't receive any doubt in our heart. We have what we say, and we stand forgiving. You can't have unforgiveness in your life. You know, it's interesting. Just a couple weeks ago, somebody's name came up, and I told Sandy, I said, you know, I'd just like to punch him in the mouth. If I see him, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to punch him in the mouth, and then I'm going to stomp him. I hope I got boots on, because then I'm going to stomp him. You know, because God will forgive me. You know what I mean? I can go sloppy gracious as good as anybody can, you know? I mean, so I'm going to punch him in the mouth, and then I'm just going to just stomp a mud hole in him. And she goes, Bill, you have unforgiveness in your heart. I said, no, I don't. God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you. God, I pray for that guy. Just don't let me see him, God, till I work this out in my heart. It's only been 15 years. God, I just thank you for everybody in here, God, that our lives are changed tonight because of your word. God, I pray tonight for a move of your spirit on every person's life that will open their heart, God, for that to happen. God, that they re-listen to this and they get it. Man, listen to it till you get it. I've got to imagine that's how people learn how to cook. You try it, it doesn't taste very good. I'm never cooking again. No, you dump it out and you start, oh, you try it again and you try it again and till you get it. Get great at it. God, I thank you. We get great at this faith walk.